A minister found himself one day needing to visit a congregant member who hadn't been at church for quite some time. This pastor was feeling quite awkward because he really wasn't sure what to say to this individual. How do you convince somebody that they should be at church a whole lot more? And so he arrived at the man's house, and it was a very cold night. The man greeted him and invited him into the fireplace room, where there was a blazing fire that was going, and the two of them sat down in these big comfy chairs. There was an awkwardness in the room. Neither man said anything to the other person. And the minister sat there, and he simply stared into the fireplace. He was quite enamored because the flames of the fire were enveloping each log, and the more the fire roared on, it seemed that these logs were consumed by the flames. Nothing had been said. He's still trying to figure out what he would communicate to this congregant. After a little while, he came up with an idea, and he took the steel tongs that were by the fireplace, and he went over to the fire, and he took a little coal from the middle of the fire that was blazing hot, and he put it off to the side where the flames were unable to reach it. The two men sat there for quite some time, and they stared at this coal as the coal went from glowing red hot to losing its color, going to black. And they had sat long enough that the coal piece had actually become quite cold, and the fire had completely died in the coal. Waited for a few more minutes, no words said. The minister went over to the coal that had been sitting there, completely black, not an element of smoke on it. And he picked it up and he put it back into the fireplace that was into the center of the fire that was glowing so red. And immediately the coal began to burn again and regain its color. At that, the minister stood up and said it was time for him to go. As he was putting his coat on, the man that had been visited said to the pastor, he said, "Pastor, I want to thank you for visiting me today. And I also want to thank you for the significant sermon that you preached into my life. I will be back at church next Sunday." In case you missed it, many times we find ourselves isolated from the community of believers, and we begin to see the fire that once burned diminishing. There are people in our world who believe that you can be a Christian and yet isolate yourself from the body of believers, that you can avoid being part of the corporate gatherings and lose the, and it would be completely fine, and yet what they don't realize is, just like that coal, that the coal needs the rest of the flames in order to burn. And friends, the truth is that while there are moments where we do find ourselves isolated, if we have a sustained isolation in our lives, if we have a sustained element where we pull away from the gathering of believers, the truth is we will see the flames of passion for God begin to dwindle. I want to just say this. As a pastor, having been in ministry for quite a number of years, I have rarely seen an individual who stays close to the corporate gathering, who loses their fire. I'm not talking about just attending. I'm talking about close to the corporate gathering. But I have watched so many people who have walked away from Christianity, have grown cold in their faith, and it all begins when they start to isolate themselves and pull away from corporate gathering moments. You see, there's a thought that you don't need the corporate gathering to be a Christian. But the truth is, friends, that was never what Jesus had in mind when it came to the church. And I want to point you to a scripture today found in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or you can look up at the screen. And it says this, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Let me read it one more time. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching." The author of Hebrews is unknown. But whoever it was writing to a group of newer Christians Christians who had once been involved in Judaism, who had converted to the way following Jesus Christ, and had gone for quite a season where they were committed to Him, persevering in the midst of trials and difficulties, and they were doing fine, and there was this season that they were now in where some of them were falling away from faith. Some of them were actually stepping back away from the corporate gatherings, and they were trying to do things alone, and there was this temptation in the midst of the persecutions, this temptation to go back to how they once lived, to return back to Judaism and ignore the teachings of Christ. And the author speaks to this group and he says, listen, this is not a good thing. You're not to pull away. You're not to forsake the gathering. You're not to push away from the corporate gathering, but you need to understand how valuable Christianity is within a corporate setting, within a body of Christ. You see, you weren't designed to be a solo Christian. You were designed to be part of a family. And I want to point out some things within this passage that we need to understand. First of all, when it comes to being part of the body of Christ, being part of the corporate gathering, we need to get intentional. The Bible says this, let us consider. Consider is looking up something up and down. It's looking at this stand right here and examining it, looking intently at it, looking from the top to the bottom. It means to think carefully with intention. And what the author is saying to this group of Christians is, when you come together, and he's about to tell them to spur each other on, but he says, when you come together, there has got to be an intentionality with how you come to church, with how you come to the gathering, how you come to this place, how you come to the body of Christ. There's got to be an intentionality within your life. We need to consider what we are contributing. Friends, let me ask you this question. What if coming to the gathering was not about what we got, but it was about what we gave? You see, my guess is that many of us are like I have been so many times in my life when I was sitting in the pew, where you're driving to church and you're thinking whether or not the pastor is going to have a message that will relate to you. Whether or not the pastor's got a word for you. Whether there will be a good worship moment where you'll be impacted. Whether there will be something that you will receive. But what if Christianity is not about what we get, but about what we give when we come here? What we give. You see, this is what the author is saying, is that when we come, we need to think about other people. We need to be intentional about the people who are there. Last year we were in Israel. And those of you who've traveled around the world as a tourist, you know that there are many times where there are crowds of people and it just becomes very uncomfortable. There was this one moment when we were in Jerusalem and we were gathered by this church just by the Mount of Olives. Not the Mount of Olives, it doesn't matter. We were just gathered by this church. Gathered by the church and there was this large crowd of people and they're waiting to get in. Karen Edma was, I don't know if Karen's here this morning, but Karen Edma was with us, and she was in a wheelchair, unable to walk to all the locations, and so she's in this wheelchair. And this crowd had gathered around, and my wife Ainsley was standing behind Karen and just kind of had her hands on the side of the wheelchair, not really thinking much. And there is an individual who was trying to take pictures of the church. And I watched, this is no word of a lie, you can ask Karen, I watched as this lady ignored everybody else around her in order to get what she wanted, and she started to lean on Karen. I mean, here's Karen sitting there in a wheelchair, and she starts to lean on her so that she can get the right picture. Well, all of a sudden, my wife, I don't know the term, but she came to Karen's defense, and she's like, excuse me. And I don't remember everything she said, but she spoke up for Karen and told the lady that she needed to back off, so to speak. And in that moment, I thought to myself, she is so caught up in what she's trying to get with this picture, she's not even realizing that there's somebody around her who has her own needs. She is forgetting about the person right here. And the author of Hebrews is saying, when you come to the gathering, that we need to stop thinking about what we're trying to get and start to think about the people we're about to encounter to see if there's something that we can give to them. That we can give to them. We need to give something. We need to get intentional. What if we came to the gathering And we start to ask, God, is there an ability this morning that I can make an impact on somebody's life? I mean, what if you drove to church and you prayed the whole way? God, rather than just praying, let me receive something, you began to pray, God, let me be intentional this morning by the people I'll connect with. Not just shaking their hand, not just saying hi to them, but God, is there something that you will give me so that I can make an impact on somebody else's life? Great story is told of Dwight Morrow, who was having a big dinner party. And at this dinner party, he was inviting Calvin Coolidge. Throughout the night, Calvin Coolidge interacted with various people, and by a certain point in the party, Calvin Coolidge left. Dwight Morrow began to talk to the remaining guests and said, wouldn't Calvin Coolidge make a great president for the United States? Wouldn't he be so sharp? People said, no, we don't think so. I mean, he's very quiet. I mean, there's not a whole lot of passion in him. He's not very colorful. We think that he's kind of boring. We don't think that he would make a great president. All of a sudden, Morrow's little girl, who's 6 years old, comes up. And she says, well, I like him. And everybody stopped talking. They looked, before she said anything, she pointed her finger like this, and there was this little injured finger with a Band-Aid on it. And she said, he was the only person in the room who asked me about my sore finger. And Morrow looked at the crowd and said, and that's what will make him a great president. It's somebody stepping into the room who's not there to get something, but somebody who comes with intentionality looking for people who just need a word of encouragement, somebody who just needs somebody to speak life into them, somebody who just needs somebody to listen to them, that we would come to the gathering with intentionality, that we would come recognize that there are people in this place who are broken, who are having hardships, who are facing difficult times, and they need us. We need to come to the gathering with an intentionality. The second thing we see in this passage is not just coming with intentionality, but we need to give a jab. Give a jab. The author says to spur one another on to good works. This word spur comes from two Greek words, para and oxus. Para means to come alongside. Oxus means to come with a sharp object and poke. So I was hoping Pastor Nick was going to be here. But it's this idea, if you think about a cattle prod, not an electric one, just like a steel one, it's coming alongside and just kind of giving someone a jab. That's what the Greek means, to come alongside with a sharp object. Now, a little confession time. When I was a kid, my sister would be watching TV, and I would never use clippers. I'd start to pick my fingernails. It was getting a little too long. Start to pick it, and then I'd have this fingernail, and I'd go, well, that's pretty sharp. Then I'd see my sister sitting there very quietly. And you know, brothers feel a certain calling on their life. And I felt the calling in the moment. And so I concocted an idea just within a mere matter of moments. It didn't take me long. And I made my way over to my sister with this little sharp fingernail. And she's sitting there, and I just leaned my arm out, and I just slightly, just very slightly, just gave her a little jab in the neck. The next thing I know, my sister jumps out of her chair and she's screaming. Friends, it was the desired effect. I succeeded. Just a little fingernail, just a little jab that created a response. And the author of Hebrews, when he says spur one another on to good works and to love, that's what he's talking about, is that we would come along and we would come alongside somebody and do something that would create a reaction in their life towards love and towards good works. When you come to the gathering, you need to be looking for ways to jab each other. Not with unkindness, not with criticism, not with negative words, but you need to find a way to jab each other, to get a response out of the people around you, that they will be moved towards doing something good, that they will be moved towards loving somebody else. We have got to find ways to spur each other on, to give a jab, to give a jab. There's a story told in 1883 of a missionary by the name of Joe Roberts. He had arrived by coach in the middle of a blizzard, and he was there to minister to the Indians of Wyoming. Shortly after he had arrived there, there was an incident where the chief's son had been shot by a soldier and killed. This chief made sure that everybody knew that he was out for vengeance, and he made this statement. He said, "I will kill the first white man I see." This missionary, Joe Roberts, he knew what could take place from this kind of battle, that a chief killing a white man. He knew the problems about the situation. He began to think. And one day he decided to take things into his own hands, traveled 50 miles into the mountains, came to the chief's teepee, and he said, "Chief, I want you to come out here." And as the chief came out, this missionary opened up his shirt and says, "I have heard your vow that you will kill the first white man you see. I've looked around at my fellow friends, and I realize that many of them have family, and if they were to die, it would impact their family." And he said, "I'm all alone, so kill me." The chief was blown away. He said, "Come into my tent for a second." And so the missionary made his way into the chief's tent. He says, "What makes you so courageous?" And this missionary began to talk to him about Jesus Christ, about his reason for being there. Began to share that it was Jesus who had compelled him to live in such a sacrificial way, that he would be willing to lay down his own life instead of somebody else having to give theirs. He began to speak of God's love for him and how it caused him to reach out and love people, including this chief. The chief was so amazed that not only did he give his life to Christ in that moment, but he also revoked the vow and made sure that he would not touch any white man from that day forward. What happened? The missionary came along and gave a jab. Jabbed him towards love. Jabbed him towards good works. Friends, when we come to the gathering, we don't just come as attenders. We don't come just to take something in, but we are looking for ways to jab one another, to convince people to do something good, to find ways to motivate the people that are sitting in the pews beside you, to motivate the people that are behind you, in front of you, to do the things that God's called them to do, to jab them and look for a response. I'll never forget, as a young youth pastor, back in the day, you'll remember this, there would be this giant pulpit. It was bigger than the Starship Enterprise. These giant pulpits, right? And the pastors would sit on these humongous comfy chairs. Everybody else was sitting on these little wooden pews, but we were on the big comfy chairs. And I remember we had this missionary, and many of you will know her, Deborah Sergesink. And she was there that Sunday, and she was talking about her ministry and the work she was doing. And in the middle of the service, in an impromptu moment, she looked over her shoulder and she said to me, she said, "Pastor Jeff, I challenge your youth group to raise," and she gave me some number, I don't think it was very high, I think it was around $500. I challenge you to get your students involved in missions giving to raise money for what God is doing. Now friends, she didn't know this, but when people challenge me, I take the challenge seriously. She didn't know this competitive nature inside of me, this drive inside of me, that if somebody tells me that I should do something or that I can't do something, that I'm going to jump and I'm going to make something happen. So here she is in this moment, this impromptu moment, she's challenging me publicly. She jabbed me to do good works. I began to think, what can I do? I don't even know if I listened to the rest of her message. I just start to think, what can I do? I came up with this idea called 24 Hunger, and so what I was going to do was that we were going to do a fast-a-thon with all our students. We would break the fast at lunchtime on a Saturday where we'd eat lots of pizza, which is always a great way to end a fast, and we would encourage all our students to raise money for the fast, and it would go towards missions. Then I start to think, well, I need to raise a lot of money, and the best way to do that is to create a competition, and so I had a competition between our junior highs and our senior highs. And I said, whoever raises the most gets the bragging rights. Do you know that we raised close to $2,000 that year? We had never done a missions raiser. This was the beginning, probably, of my passion for raising money for missions and doing missional things. but we raised almost $2,000, the most that our youth group had ever raised, one of the most amounts in a youth ministry, at least in Ontario. Not because of the brilliance of a youth pastor or because of motivated students, because there was a lady who was standing in the pulpit who figured out a way to jab the youth pastor. And friends, I want to tell you that this is why it's important to come to the gatherings. And we need to be here to jab one another, motivating each other, speaking life towards each other, seeing people with giftings and saying, hey, you know what? I challenge you to take the giftings that are in your life and do something for Jesus with them. I'm challenging you to find something in this world that you can use your giftings and your love to do for Jesus Christ, that we are constantly finding ways to jab each other. Friends, you have my permission to jab your neighbor. That's what being the body of Christ is. We get intentional. We give a jab. Thirdly, what else do we see in this passage? Get close. Get close. The passage says that we would not forsake the gathering together. And it's interesting because the author says that there was actually a habit of this. I want to tell you something, that most people who have bad habits in their life didn't gain those habits in one sitting. I mean, friends, the chain smoker didn't go like, hey, you know, I think I'm going to try cigarettes today. And just like a whole carton. I mean, it just doesn't happen at once. I mean, the person who cracks their knuckles doesn't just like go all day long, I'm just going to. It starts one step at a time. You do one thing, and then the next day you go, you know, that was actually enjoyable, I'll do that again. And then the next day you do it again, and it becomes more and more part of your life. And the author of Hebrews is saying that there are some people who've grown into the habit of pulling away from the gathering. Now this is the moment that I need everybody to listen. I'm going to tell you this, that it when you start to become flippant about this, okay, you know my heart, you know about reaching the world, reaching our community, you know how much I value, but when you become flippant about the body of Christ, about the gathering, it becomes easier to formulate the habit of not coming to the gathering. And one miss becomes a second miss, becomes a third miss, until it becomes a month of missing or 2 months of missing. And friends, I understand that there are health moments. I understand that there are just seasons. And I don't think, please listen, I don't think we need to be religious. I don't think we need to be legalistic. There are moments you do miss the gathering. But I'm encouraging you to pay attention that the habit of this becoming something that's not important isn't in your life and isn't in your family's life. Online viewers, let me just talk to you for a second. We love our online element at this church. And it is there so people can get to know us. It's there for those of you who are sick. It's there for those of you who are traveling. But our online viewing is not the replacement of this. And we are asking that you would think about what Jesus is calling you to, because we are better in person. I actually look nicer than I do on the camera in person. Friends, I know this is where the pastor meddles with our lives, right? I watch how easy it becomes for families to pull away from the gathering. And the excuse is easier, especially since we have online watching. By the way, there are way better preachers online than me. Most of you are sitting there going, there's way better preachers in this city than you, Pastor. There are way better preachers online than me. You don't go to church, be part of the gathering just to hear the preacher. It's about the family. And he says, don't get into the habit of pulling away. And the opposite has to be true, that if we're not going to be pulling away, we need to get close to one another. The closer we get to one another, the better it is. There are people in this place who need you. I'm telling you that. There are people in this place who show up every now and then, and they so need somebody to give them a jab. They so need somebody to get intentional with their life. But friends, that never takes place in a distance. It happens when we are close to one another. Close to one another. Parents, let me just talk to you just for a second. Your kids are watching what you do. And if you are flippant about this, please don't be legalistic. I miss church sometimes for a soccer tournament. It just wasn't the ongoing, perpetual thing in my life because I value the body of Christ. Parents, watch what example you are setting for your kids. Let me just say this. The average right now in North America is that the committed Christian, it's going to shock you, the committed Christian attends the gathering. I'm very conscientious because church isn't the building, it's the people. But attends the gathering 1.7 times a month. 1.7 times. When I started in ministry, people were there at least three out of four Sundays. But now the average is that people only come to the gathering 1.7 times a month. That tells me that there's little value in what the author of Hebrews said was greatly valued. Do not make it a habit of forsaking the gathering, but get close. There was some research that was done a number of years ago. They had pulled some American soldiers together, and they began to do some studies. These weren't just American soldiers. These were prisoners of war. And they began to ask them questions, and they said, just tell us, of all the things that have been done, of all the things that you've experienced, what has actually caused you the greatest pain? Was it the torture? Was it the deprivation of food? Was it the conditions of the places that you're living? And what they found out was this. The number one thing that caused them to spiral out of control into a negative place was when they were isolated. Whenever they were withdrawn from the community and put in solitary confinement, those prisoners of war found that their whole spirit was completely demolished, that they felt hopeless. And they would say that their unit, their small little unit, regardless of what it was comprised of, that their small unit gave them life. Friends, please listen to me. You were not meant to do this alone. Please hear me. You weren't meant to do Christianity alone. You weren't. I don't care how good your devotional life is. I don't care how much you read and what you watch on TV. You were never meant to do this alone. And being a Christian is not to be in isolation, but it's to get close to the family of believers so that we can spur each other on to get out in the world and do the things that God's called us to do. Get close. Get close. If I cut off my finger, I'm a terrible carpenter. But if we were to say building something for the Easter set, it's unlikely Kurt would probably do it. But just say he told me he was too busy, and I started to prepare, and I cut my finger off. The first thing I would do is I would grab that finger. First, I would cry. But then secondly, I would grab that finger, and I would wrap it in ice, and I'd rush over to the hospital. Because I know this, that if I'm going to use the finger again, if it's going to be properly used, it's got to get close to my body, not be over here. Yeah, it's not like I'm going to pick up my finger and go, well, I need to type now, so now that it's dismembered, I'll just take it and just pluck away at the keyboard. It will die. It's got to get close to the body. And that's what the author is saying, get close to the body. Let me just say one more thing about this topic. Some of us think that by being in the room is being close to the body. I want to tell you that that's not the case at all. Because we can come into the gathering and say some platitude hellos and God bless yous and never, ever be close to anybody in this place. Friends, I know you're not going to get close to everybody in the room, but you need to get close to some people in the room. That's why we believe in small groups here. You need to get close to somebody in the room. Somebody in the room. I read this great story of a guy by the name of Joseph Gabor. He grew up in Czechoslovakia. It was an era where communism was the prominent idea throughout Czechoslovakia. His dad was actually a communist teacher, and they taught that if you believed in Christianity, that you were a very weak individual. His mom was a believer, though. She would get her two boys, and they would get onto a train, and they would take the train to Prague, and they would take this train ride for 3 hours to get to Prague, get off of the train station and walk down the street to the church and attend the 2.5-hour gathering. Then they'd go for lunch, and then they would go to the next gathering for 2.5 hours. They did this every Sunday. This young Joseph grew up with a passion for Jesus, and he became a missionary to Czechoslovakia, what was then Czechoslovakia. I don't know what part he'd be in right now. And he was interviewed, and he said that it was his mom who had a passion for the gathering that taught him the importance of the people, that gave him a heart for what it meant to be a Christian. And who he became was from the people. It was taking the sacrifice, making the sacrifice, not to withdraw, not to get in the habit of pulling back, but to get close to the people, even if it took 3 hours, to get close to the people at least once for the week so that life could be poured into him. I'll say it one more time. We've got to get close to one another. So we get intentional, we give a jab, and we get close. Lastly, friends, the last part we see in this passage is to give encouragement. The author goes on and he speaks about this idea of exhorting, that when we come together, we're not to avoid one another. We're not to pull away from the gathering. We're not to become just online viewers only and miss what the body of Christ is about, but we are to get close. And he says, this is why, because you need to give encouragement to one another as the day of Christ draws closer. Friends, please listen. If you think Christianity is hard, it's only going to get harder. I'm not trying to be a fatalist, but I want you to know that our world's not going to get any better. We are to bring light, and we are to do all that we can, but the Bible teaches us where this world's going in the end days, and the closer it comes for Christ's return, the more we are going to need to encourage one another, to speak life into one another. To come alongside each other and just keep breathing this life. And the word that's used here for encouragement, one historian says it's this. It comes from this example of a group of soldiers who are in a room and they're feeling defeated. They're losing the battle. And the general sends one of his leaders in. And the leader comes in the room and he begins to speak life and says, guys, we can do this. Hey guys, we have the ability. Let's keep our eyes on the vision. Don't give up. Let's go out there victorious. And as he begins to speak and begins to exhort and begins to speak encouragement, all of a sudden life begins to rise inside of them. All of a sudden the Spirit starts to stir inside of them, and they begin to feel heroic again. That's what the author's saying, that when we come to the gathering, that we would not just come in here and give little hellos and God bless yous, but we would look people in the eyes and we'd say, hey, no matter what's gone on in your week, you can do it. Keep going. Keep breathing. Keep living. Keep being passionate. Keep going after what God's got for you. Don't give up. Friends, we need to be encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. Pastor Steve, would you come here just for a quick second? I don't have Pastor Nick, so it's you. Pastor Nick, wow. Pastor Steve. Plays guitar. Let's just pretend that he's hurt his arm, okay? So you just want you to hold your arm like this. Okay, so he walks into the gathering like this. And I see that he's injured. But I don't really like his shoes. Yeah, I don't mind him. I'm just pretending, okay? I don't really like his shoes. And so here he is. He's holding his arm, and he actually needs someone to help him out. And I come over, and I'm like, man, those are ugly shoes. And now he's got a sore foot, and he's like kind of like hopping a bit. And I'm like, what are you dancing for? And I start to push him like this. You would think, what kind of pastor do we have here? But people come in all the time holding their arms, their emotional arms, their mental arms, their marriage arms, their financial arms. And we start to see things that we don't like in their life, and so we step on their feet instead of encouraging them. We begin to push them because there's something we don't like. Friends, let me tell you, the gathering is not a place for us to hurt our own soldiers. It's a place where we start to speak life and we help those who are hurting. I love this story. Bill Nicholas, he was pastoring in this church, and he was out in the foyer, and the choir was about to come in, and they were about to have worship service. This lady, she's dressed in rags. Her hair is disheveled. I mean, she doesn't know the proper dress a choir for Sunday morning. And so she's walked into the into the building. She's kind of aloof, and the pastor goes over and sees her because she's new, and he's like, "Hey, how are you?" And immediately he gets a curt response from her. She says, she pulls out this bottle of pills. You see this bottle? She says, "All night long I've wrestled with whether or not I should take this bottle and end my life. And I've come here today because I promised God this, that I would give church one try. And I'll give it one try, and then I'll make a decision whether or not I'm going to end my life." And she walked off. I mean, the pastor was beside himself. He knew he should have said something, but he didn't say anything. And he started wrestling with the fact that he was about to get up into the pulpit to preach. So this lady shuffles into a pew. And that morning he preaches a message, and he's so cognizant of the fact there's a lady there who's on the edge of taking her life. And he finishes, and he can feel the weight, and he's thinking to himself, "Man, I sure didn't preach a life-giving message that would save her. I feel responsible." Later on, he connects with this lady. That day, she gave her life to Christ, threw away the pills, and she became a member of the church. And that delighted the pastor, but she told him that it had nothing to do with his message. It's the greatest thing a pastor needs to hear. "My life has changed, but it has nothing to do with you." And she said it had to do with the people around her. Because as she sat there in her pew, disheveled and ragged clothes, she pulled out the bottle of pills and she was playing with it in the pew. And she noticed that the people around her didn't just isolate themselves. They didn't just go, "Oh, there's a strange woman there." But they actually stepped into her life. They began to love her. They began to speak words of encouragement to her. They came around her and gave her all the care she needed. And she said, "Pastor, what changed my life was not your message, but it was the encouragement I received from the people in the seats. I pray that my messages have no impact, but the people do." No, that's not my prayer, but I do pray that your words will change the lives of the people who are sitting beside you. I do pray that you would recognize that this responsibility to bring life to this place is not on my shoulders alone. But we are the body of Christ. There are no solo Christians. We come into this place with an intentionality. We come in this place with a spiritual cattle prod trying to spur each other and jab each other to good works and love. We come in this place not in isolation, but to get close to one another. And friends, we come into this place to find a person that we can speak encouragement to. There are people who've come in here today who are so discouraged. They don't need criticism. They don't need negative words. They need a godly man, a godly woman of whatever age who finds them out and speaks life into them. That's what it means to be part of the body of Christ. That's what we're called to do. Pastor Steve, would you come back? I don't know about you, but I hate shopping at IKEA. I love their hot dogs. I love their ice cream. But everything else is a nuisance. Not because I don't like their furniture. It has to do with how I get the furniture. How I get the furniture is in a box with all kinds of pieces and instructions that don't always make sense. How many are with me? Yes, great challenge. I can give an altar call right now. When we first moved here, Ainsley wasn't working, and we actually didn't have a whole lot of money. And so for about a year, we simply, in our bedroom, we simply had all our clothes in our boxes. And it was about a year later that she started working, and we had a little bit more cash, and we went out to IKEA, and we bought some dressers because they seemed a reasonable price. Friends, I got to tell you that in the midst of most of my IKEA building projects, something goes missing. It's so frustrating. Assembly required are the most evil words ever written by the human man. Assembly required. And so the box comes in. I start taking things out, place them around the floor. And I start to do the instructions. A1 screw. Okay, that looks like an A1 screw. And it goes into slot C3. Where in the world is slot C3? And I start to put the pieces together, and there comes a moment with every project that I do that there is a piece missing. And friends, I want to tell you something that's frustrating to the builder, but it's also frustrating to the thing that's being built. Because I know that my dresser, if it's missing a significant screw, it can't handle my underwear. Or t-shirts, just in case you think the underwear is a bad thing to say in church. It can't handle my t-shirts. It needs that screw. If the thing's gonna be what it's supposed to be, it needs that piece that's missing. And that thing that's missing, it can't fulfill its purpose unless it's part of the rest. And what's so funny is that the peace can be in the house. It can be in the very room that I'm building. And yet, be so isolated, so solo. Friends, you can be in the room, but not connected to the rest of the body. You can be an average attender coming every now and then, but not connected to the rest of the gathering. And this thing will never look the way it's supposed to look, because we all have a part. Every single one of us must allow our lives to intersect everybody else's lives so that God can build the way He meant to build it. And He's got a plan for this church, but it requires that there would be no solo Christians, that we would come together, involved in each other's lives. Friends, as we close this in just a second, this is my challenge to you. Don't do it alone. I pray that there are no solo Christians in this place. But I pray every time you come here, you'd get intentional. You'd say, God, what can I give, not what can I get? I pray that when you come here, you would look for ways to jab one another, that you would give them a jab towards love and good works. I pray that when you come here, that you wouldn't just be a person who attends, but you would get close. And friends, I pray that this church would be full of encouragement. In the foyer, encouragement. In the pews, encouragement. As you're in the cafe, encouragement. That we would look towards people and we would speak life to each other. That's the kind of gathering that prepares us for the other 6 days of the week. And so, Jesus, as we conclude this service, I pray that your hand will be upon this church, that those who are watching online and those who are here today would recognize that we are not to do it alone, but God, you've called us into a thing called your bride, that we are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. I pray that we would be intentional every time we come. I pray that we would give each other jabs towards goodness and towards love. I pray, dear God, that we would get close to one another. And most of all, that we would constantly be encouraging the people around us. Let this be a place of life. Let this be a place where our tanks get filled, so that when we leave this place and can go out into the mission, that we may have the needle at full and be able to make the greatest impact. Would you use this body? Bless them now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.